The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
The only way we know God is through His Word. We don't get it out of the air, and we don't get the ideas of what God's will is for us out of our own judgment or our own wisdom. We get it out of God's Word. The very statement that it is God's church ought to mean that our church then be faithful to God's Word.
Well, back then, they called it the battle for the Bible, and that was Dr. J.A.O. Preuss at the time trying to instruct his Lutheran church body, where he served as president, on the issue at hand during the battle for the Bible. He said God's Word, when we say God's Word is God's Word, we have to mean it. Otherwise, we have no basis for proclaiming any kind of truth or for condemning any kind of falsehood. It was called the battle for the Bible. Was it over in 1974, 1975, when headline-making news all across the nation, the better part of the faculty of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis walked out along with the better part of the student body? And although they returned for a bit, they did not return to their posts. They were eventually dismissed. And that seminary struggled on. The church body lost 20,000 members in a number of congregations. And it was a very difficult time, not only in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Is the battle for the Bible over? And was it worth it? Some people say that that whole incident with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was just politics and power plays. Joining us to talk about the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for the remainder of this hour on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 5th, Pastor Daniel Preuss. He's director of Luther Academy, formerly served as first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Preuss, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd. Good to see you.
There's no doubt. I was a kid at the time. I think I was about 11 or 12 years old during all of this. And I was even aware that something tremendous was going on in my church body. And there were a lot of hurt feelings, families broken apart, friendships ruined, as you write about. Was it worth it, this battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, to answer that question, I think it would be helpful to say a little bit about the context. As you noted correctly, this was a battle for the Bible. At the time of the events that you described a few moments ago, people were, a number of people in the Missouri Synod, who I would describe as being on the left, were trying to say that this was a political battle. If they were correct, and this was simply a political battle between power factions in the Missouri Synod, no, then it was not worth it. But they were not correct. The truth of the matter is that was simply a ruse to try to deceive people into not seeing what was actually happening in their church body at the time. The situation was extremely severe. And to this day, I'm not sure that most of our people understand how serious it was. If I could just give you a couple of examples. On the basis of the historical critical method, which was being used by many of the professors at the St. Louis Seminary at the time, the following teachings of Scripture were being denied by professors at the St. Louis Seminary. The verbal inspiration of the Bible, the messianic nature of Isaiah 53, the existence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the cursing of the fig tree by Jesus, the existence of Adam and Eve, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, and the list goes on and on. The virginity of Mary when Jesus was born, it was really serious.
So if people can kind of wrap their minds around this, because for some reason the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod has this kind of enduring reputation as a kind of rock-ribbed conservative church body, always has been, always will be. At the time, those instructing the next generation of pastors at the St. Louis Seminary were neck deep in old line liberal Bible scholarship and interpretation.
Absolutely. There's no question about that.
I guess the other myth that I want to deal with before we get into the story itself and the aftermath is some believe, and I think we want to believe this because it makes it easier to deal with the kind of the pain and hardship caused by that event, that after the Battle for the Bible, after the liberals left the St. Louis Seminary, after certain congregations left, district presidents were dismissed and fired, that there's no more of that influence, that liberal influence, left in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Is that true?
Absolutely not. And I think two things happened as a result of this tremendous controversy that took place back in the mid-70s. One of the things that happened was that people became complacent. I was one of those. I graduated from the seminary in 1975, entered the ministry, and we had just finished this tremendous battle over whether or not God's word, the scriptures, can be considered absolutely true and reliable in every aspect. And I thought the war was over. I was a new pastor in the church. I was kind of rosy-eyed, I suppose, and figured, wow, we've gone through this great battle. We won. And now everything's going to be just fine. I was complacent for a few years until I began to see that I'm in the church militant still. We will be until Jesus returns. And as a result, there's always going to be something that Satan is throwing in front of you in his attempt to destroy the flock. The other problem was, I think that many people simply ignored the fact or chose not to consider the fact that for 15 years, perhaps, at the height of the time of this liberal teaching of the higher critical method at the St. Louis Seminary, there were seminarians who were graduating and entering the congregations of our church. And most of those men did not join this new church body, the AELC, that was formed shortly after the walkout. They remained as pastors within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And although they may have pulled in their horns a bit, so to speak, when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture, they may not have taught, for example, that Scripture has errors, they were taught by these professors and imbibed a great deal of their theology.
You also point out that they, and I think you document it well, they arguably received a deficient instruction because of this liberal influence. They received deficient instruction in basic Lutheran doctrine.
Yes. I'll just give you a couple of examples. When I was at the seminary in Springfield, Illinois, in 1972 and 73, I had occasion to talk to some of my friends who were students at the seminary in St. Louis. Our required number of quarter hours at the time at the seminary in Springfield was 16. Here in St. Louis, it was 11. These two friends of mine were working 40-hour weeks and getting straight A's. The academic standards had been severely lowered at the St. Louis Seminary at that time. And this is not generally known. The reputation, of course, about the St. Louis Seminary is that it's academically a very superior school. Well, at the time, I don't think there's much question that the Springfield Seminary was academically much more demanding than St. Louis. Another thing that happened back in those days was that there was a deliberate attempt on the part of the professors at the St. Louis Seminary not to permit their students to know about conservative scholarship. For example, when I was at the Springfield Sem, we had readers like John Bright, The Kingdom of God, on our bibliography. Others like Smart and Albright were also on our bibliography. We were encouraged to read these fellows. And then we were taught by our professors that what they taught under the influence of the higher critical method was in conflict with the Word of God. I talked to my friends at the St. Louis Seminary, and writers like Harrison and Gleason Archer, both Old Testament scholars, were not even on the bibliography. The guys weren't even permitted to know that there was another viewpoint that was academically respectable.
Okay, when we come back from this break, I just want you to give us the briefest kind of timeline of the story, and then we need to talk about the aftermath. But given the time that we have before our break, looking back on it now, and actually having lived through it, having studied at that time, do you think the battle is over? Do you think the ground has shifted? And if it has, where is that battleground now, if not over the, let's call it, the authority of Scripture? Is the battle still going on?
Yes, I think it is. I don't think that you could find too many pastors or professors in the Missouri Synod today who would state that the Bible has errors. I think what happened was that many who were not convinced of the reliability of Scripture simply adopted a new way of speaking. And they didn't speak of the Bible as having errors any longer. They simply ignored what it said when they did not agree with it. And I see an awful lot of this going on in our church body today, where we have long held positions on certain teachings, and people simply ignore them. They don't reject the biblical evidence that supports the positions we've always held. They simply ignore them and do what they wish. I think that you can see this, for example, in some of our communion practices, where you will go into churches where virtually anybody who's baptized is invited to partake of the Lord's Supper, irrespective of their position on the real presence of Jesus' body and blood in the sacrament, and so on.
All right, when we come back, a few more examples, and then a brief review of what happened in the 1970s in the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We will also take your phone calls, your email. You can Twitter us as well. 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, January the 5th. 1-877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Our call-in number again, 1-877-623-MY-IE. talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. He's director of Luther Academy. He's formerly served as first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I remember one of my seminary professors telling me, this was in the late 80s when I was undergoing seminary instruction. One of them said to us, "Gentlemen, the battle for the Bible was fought by the previous generation of pastors, but you are here to fight the next battle, not for the authority of Scripture, but for its efficacy." We'll be right back.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a controversy of sorts regarding the use of graphic pictures of aborted babies. Many think they're powerfully persuasive. Members of the media and academia often go ballistic when faced with these images. The reason, I believe, is because they're effective. Just look at history. America's conscience was awakened to the plight of the Jews when they were faced with images of the concentration camps. Public opinion on civil rights issues solidified when people saw graphic images of the lynchings of black individuals. If it takes graphic pictures of what abortion does to its victims to stop the killing, they should be used within reason. A picture is worth a thousand words. If they change the hearts and minds of Americans on abortion, let's use them and rejoice in our victory.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. He has written a very interesting paper. He wrote on the 25th anniversary of these events called The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Holiday from History. We have a post linked to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen and go to the on-demand page. You'll find a link to that paper by Pastor Daniel Price, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Holiday from History. In order to understand how it came to a head like this, because the faculty didn't just walk out one day on a whim. This was the end result of a lot of wrangling within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and kind of a creeping unwillingness, improper tolerance of false teaching that had been in the works, you say, for about 30 years or more in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I think that's correct. It goes back already to 1945, I think, when a document was released by a number of Missouri Synod pastors entitled A Statement. It became known as the Statement of the 44, since there were 44 who originally signed this. And this particular statement, without going into a great deal of detail, disagreed with the official position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the doctrine of church fellowship. And I would hold it disagreed with the position of Scripture. The 44 immediately, they were counseled by the synodical president, John Behnken, not to send their letter out to the congregations of the synod, which they had stated their intention to do. They simply ignored his request and sent this letter out anyway. The president of the synod was upset about this. He established a committee of 10 that would be more or less on one side or the other of this whole issue to dialogue about it and to come up with some kind of solution. They were unable to do so. The differences in doctrine were too great on this issue of church fellowship.
Already in 1945.
This is 1945. Mm-hmm. Now, John Behnken, who was the president of the synod, told the 44 that if they did not retract this statement, they would be placed under church discipline. However, when this committee he established was unable to come up with any kind of resolution to the issue and bring the parties to agreement, and the 44 did not retract, what John Behnken did was he announced to the church that the statement had been withdrawn from discussion.
That's not the same thing as a retraction or recanting what you...
No, it's not. And in fact, some of those who signed the statement were very unhappy because it implied that they had withdrawn the statement, which they had not done. In effect, what John Behnken really said was, we're not going to talk about this anymore. Nobody retracted anything. And the life of the church went on. At that point, I think, and in subsequent years, it became apparent that the will of the synodical president and perhaps of the church body at large to exercise church discipline when people expressed positions that were in conflict with what the Lutheran Church stands for, that this will of the synodical president or the church was either weak or simply not there. And more, the professors, especially at the St. Louis Seminary, felt free to express views that were in conflict with the Bible.
So they were emboldened. Those who were, as I said before, neck deep in liberal Bible scholarship, denying the authority of the Word of God, denying things like the existence of Adam and Eve, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the historicity of the Old Testament and of the New Testament in part, they were emboldened by the fact that they knew there would be no discipline forthcoming.
I suppose you could say they didn't know that for certain, but they were fairly confident on the basis of what they had seen that they would not be subjected to church discipline. The St. Louis Seminary has always had a very good reputation in the church, and in fact, many of the lay people in the church simply didn't believe that it was possible that these things were being taught. The teachings were so egregious, so unchristian, that many people simply said, this can't be true. This is all propaganda. It's some kind of political infighting in the synod. But in the end, it was the lay people who, through the work that they did to inform the synod of precisely what was being taught at the St. Louis Seminary, really brought things to a head.
How did it come to be that the majority, I think all but four or five of the faculty at Concordia Seminary, along with the better part of the student body, walked out one day, never to return, to kind of start their own seminary, as they would say, seminary in exile?
Well, as the information became more and more well-known throughout the church body, what was actually being taught at the St. Louis Seminary, more and more pastors, more and more lay people began to become upset. You asked at the very beginning, was it worth it? These people realize, look, if there's ever a battle that's worth it, this battle is worth it. This is over whether or not the Word of God is true, whether or not we can have certainty when we read its pages, when we read its message of salvation in Christ. If this book contains errors, how can we be certain of anything? And as that happened, certain resolutions came to a synodical convention finally in New Orleans, where the delegates actually passed a resolution in which they declared that these teachings were not to be tolerated in the Church of God. Following that convention, my uncle, J.A. Oprois, who was president of the Synod at the time, established an investigation committee, which was to look into the teachings of the professors at the St. Louis Seminary to see if indeed these rumors regarding what they were teaching were true. After that investigation was finished with its work, a book was put out which gained the nickname the Blue Book, and was simply documentation of the various different false teachings that were common among many of the professors at that time. When that happened, obviously, things got rather heated up at the seminary itself. Those who were under investigation and whose teachings were being characterized as in conflict with God's Word became upset. Students became upset. It all came to a head when finally the board of directors of the seminary suspended its president. And the charges, I can't remember all of them, but one of them was teaching false doctrine. One of them was permitting the teaching of false doctrine as president of the seminary. Another one was misappropriation of funds, which I guess dealt with informing the church as to what was going on and using funds to do that in an improper way. When he was suspended, 45 of the 50 professors at the seminary at the time stated that they would no longer teach until John Teachin, the seminary president, was reinstated. At that point, the Board of Control said, you have until such and such a date. I don't remember the exact date. It was in January of 1974. You have until this date to return to class. If you do not return to class, you will no longer hold your positions as teachers at this seminary. And I think that the professors who had walked out together with a majority of the students, I think there were 700 students at the time, something like that if you include the graduate school, and something like 45 or 50 remained, I think they thought that the Board of Control was bluffing. I think they thought that they really wouldn't dare to do that, that it would mean the destruction, the collapse of the seminary, and that there was no possibility they would actually carry through. So they didn't go back to class. And the students that they were teaching who walked out with them did not go back to class. And the Board of Control fulfilled its promise when they did not return to class and removed them from their positions.
Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri, and she's been very patient waiting on the line. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. I've always found the story of Seminex not only fascinating, but quite as you were just saying, you know, no one thought they would actually go through with those threats or disciplinary actions, and that they did quite historic. But my concern is for today. The church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think still has this battle going in a different way, where is the Word of God, is it strong enough to save unto salvation, or do we have to help it, coax it along in some form or another, whether it's through encouraging people through their emotions or getting them to be purpose-driven, or all of these other influences that seem to be coming into the church that do contradict the true teaching of the gospel. And since teaching is spread out throughout the churches of the laity, it's not concentrated at a seminary where you can have a board overseeing it and actually follow through. So what do we do with these issues now in the church?
Wow, Kathy, it's a huge question and a tremendous insight. Thank you very much. We've got about a minute to begin response to Kathy.
I can't answer her in a minute. Like you said, a great insight. As I said earlier, I think what has happened is that although we don't have people any longer denying the truth of the Bible or saying it has errors, that doesn't necessarily mean that all of our pastors have complete confidence in the efficacy of God's Word. And as you pointed out, Kathy, what many have begun to believe is that if we simply use the right methods, be they marketing methods that are used out in the secular world or just find the proper methods, we'll help the church to grow. It seems to me, as you pointed out, that there is a lack of confidence in the power of God's Word. So it's not being denied as God's Word, but there's a lack of confidence in it as being powerful to create faith and lead to salvation and grow the church.
When we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Daniel Preuss talking about the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll get to some of your email as well, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @IssuesETC. It's Tuesday, January the 5th. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to you live, talking about the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with Pastor Daniel Preuss. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Daniel Preuss on the aftermath of the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Then in the second hour, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will talk about Rosie O'Donnell's divorce, the legal challenge to Proposition 8 in California, then some audio open lines, your reaction to Britt Hume's advice for Tiger Woods on Fox News Sunday that Tiger Woods become a Christian. Kathy raised two questions, one you dealt with before the break, and the other one is this. She said that today in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this lack of confidence in the efficacy of God's Word is not localized at a seminary where a board of control can exercise discipline, but it's ubiquitous. It's in congregations. It's pastor to pastor. It's congregation to congregation. Your thoughts there?
Well, I think she's put her finger on something clearly quite well, but it's a much more difficult question to answer. The issues back in 1974 were much more clear-cut. Is the Bible the Word of God or not? Yes or no? And that was basically the question that was answered by our church body that resulted in the walkout and later in the formation of Seminex and so on. But today, it is much more difficult, I believe. As she points out, it's not simply concentrated at a seminary. It's everywhere. I see it, for example, most clearly, as I think she also was implying, in the church growth movement, where certain methodology is seen as being responsible for the growth of the church, rather than seeing the Word of God as that alone which nourishes, sustains, creates, and grows the church. The idea is that the application of certain methods can accomplish the same thing. Unfortunately, those who are in favor of contemporary worship, for example, which will try to incorporate many of these methods into their style of worship, are never going to put it that way. They're simply going to tell you this is a more meaningful or a more relevant form of worship, or a worship form that's more appealing to the present generation. And as a result, it's much more difficult to get a handle on it. She asked the question, what do we do about it? How do we address it? Well, obviously, a person needs to educate himself on what's going on. But beyond that, I'm hoping that more and more our lay people and our faithful pastors will begin calling our district presidents to account. I think that we are seeing one of the results of the events that took place already back in 1945 with the Statement of the 44, and then later at the time of the walkout, where false doctrine and teaching with which our church disagrees simply is not dealt with as it should be. And I don't think there's any question right now in our church body that many problems and teachings that are in conflict with what we believe are not being dealt with by district presidents. And I'm not speaking about all district presidents, but about many of them. They're simply not doing their job, and I think they know this.
Let's see what Rick in Fredericktown, Missouri has to say. Rick, thanks for waiting.
My question is, how are we going to deal this issue today? Because whenever any of this is brought up, it is relegated to the area of practice, and therefore, supposedly, it's adiaphora, and doctrine has nothing to do with it. So now you've taken the conversation completely out of any doctrinal content, and it becomes a nebulous discussion that really isn't worth even having. How do we surmount that new tactic that you're talking about, the whole methodology? It's that practice argument.
Rick, it's a great, great question. Yeah, it is a new tactic. When we talk practice, we're talking adiaphora, things that are neither here nor there. You can't discipline me for practicing church growth methods.
Well, doctrine forms practice, and practice influences doctrine. The two go together, hand in glove. If you have bad practice, it's simply an indication that your doctrine isn't correct. So the idea that this just involves practice is bogus. Doctrine forms practice. And the fact of the matter is that it is a deficiency in doctrine that is accounting for much of the bad practice that is taking place in our church body these days. To answer that question, though, I just think, as I said before, that more lay people and more parish pastors simply have to start calling these district presidents to account and requiring them to do their job. They know that this is a specious argument and that it holds no water. For example, if I talk again about the practice of attendance at the Lord's Supper and who is admitted to the Lord's Supper, our district presidents all know, every single one of them, that the Reformed churches deny that Jesus' body and blood are present in the Lord's Supper. To give the body and blood of Jesus to those who have no intention of receiving it and do not believe that it brings them any spiritual benefits whatsoever, this is a travesty. They know this, and yet many of the district presidents are not dealing with the practice of open communion in their congregations. They need to be called to account by the synodical president and also by the people in their districts.
Daniel in Iowa City emails us, is there a difference between ignoring or neglecting what God's Word says, challenges you said we face in the LCMS today, right before the break, and challenging the inerrancy of Holy Scripture?
Well, I suppose one can draw a distinction between those two things, but if you know what is right and you do not do it, you have sinned. If you do not call the sinner to account, you are going to bear the responsibility of his sin, Ezekiel says. So, yes, you can draw a distinction between these two, but it simply is not justifiable for us who know what is happening in the church body these days to be silent.
And I would add, the end result is the same. Whether you deny the authority of Scripture or you simply ignore what Scripture says and yet somehow affirm its authority, the end result is the same. The authority of Scripture is undermined. Tom in San Angelo, Texas says, Pastor Preuss, as usual, is right and on target. Although there are political overtones and undertones to the St. Louis SEM situation, it was primarily a scriptural battle. We on the quote-unquote right were too ready to lay down our arms and rest on our laurels following the Rivergate that is the New Orleans Convention. That complacency has led to the current doctrinal difficulties in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the lack of scriptural teaching, including quote-unquote old-fashioned Bible stories in Lutheran schools and Sunday schools, has led to much of this confusion. Too many parishioners today tend to follow their pastor instead of following Scripture. It has our adherence to Scripture and has led the LCMS back from the abyss in the 70s. God grant that we return to our scriptural foundations and away from the cultish following of popular preachers and successful techniques, church growth, and contemporary worship. And he sends his personal greetings to you as one of your former parishioners. Your thoughts?
Well, Tom, thank you very much. I agree with everything you've said. I think that it's absolutely essential that we return to our theological foundations, as you have indicated. We are a culture, I think, that is absorbed in fads, and a popular preacher comes along and everybody jumps on board. We need to recognize that the only thing that's going to provide us with the foundation that we need and with the context that we need to be faithful Lutherans and faithful Christians is God's holy word. And of course, as Lutherans, we understand that word as defined by our Lutheran confessions.
A quick phone call from Chris in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Chris, our time is short.
Yes, I was wondering what we a blaze and about they're also trying to cut down on the number of delegates. I'm wondering if this is an effort on the part of President Kishnick to thwart the growing confessional movement within the Synod to solidify his control on the contemporary service.
Thank you very much, Chris, and thanks for listening in Michigan. Your thoughts with about a minute.
Well, I can't answer too thoroughly that question. I would say, having read the proposals of the Blue Ribbon Task Force appointed by the president, that there's no question at all that one of the intentions is to solidify more power within the hands of the synodical president. Which I think would be a very bad way for our Synod to go. Whether or not our president intends to use this to promote contemporary worship or not, as the caller asked, I can't say. But I think it will assist in serving that purpose because I think that's part of the agenda of the present administration.
Don in Kansas says, I have a copy of the blue book you referenced earlier on the investigation of the professors of Concordia Seminary. If those men had not been stopped, the Missouri Synod would be part of the ELCA today. Like Pastor Preuss said, the majority of the liberals did not leave the Missouri Synod but went underground. They did not teach the catechism or the pure word of God, and as a result, many of our congregations became Methodist churches with Lutheran names on them. Most of them are getting old now and retiring, but remember, the battle for the pure word of God will not end because the devil will not give up. As long as the church is in the world, it will be under attack. Your thoughts there with about 30 seconds.
Well, I could end it by just saying amen. The person is absolutely correct who made these comments. We need to get back into our scriptures and into our Lutheran confessions and permit our historic Lutheran documents to fashion the way in which we're going to go forward into the future. Forget about what the culture is telling us. Look at our foundations and our roots.
With only 20 seconds, what's the most important lesson learned for the battle from the Bible in the 70s?
We are in the church militant, and that's never going to end. The people back then thought it's just not possible that our church body could be having professors teaching these things. We didn't believe it. We've been in danger of succumbing to a triumphalistic temptation that views our church as a church that has been ordained by God to be his precious child forever without ever any chance of making any mistakes. We've got to get over that and recognize that we're the church militant. We're always going to need to be doing battle with God's word against error and for the truth of the Holy Gospel.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is director of Luther Academy. He served formerly as the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can find out about the great work being done at Luther Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. And you can read an article that he has written on the anniversary of the walkout, 25th anniversary, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Holiday from History, at our website, issuesetc.org. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It was my pleasure. Thanks for inviting me to be here.
We are the church militant. There's no two ways about it. We have been put on the battlefield, not only over the Bible, but ultimately and always over the gospel. That's what was at stake then. And dear Christian friends, that is what is at stake now. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will talk about Rosie O'Donnell's divorce.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.